Well, it's good to be with you on this first day of the week, and glad that you're here this morning. We're going to be, if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 4, we'll be looking there this morning. Title of the message, as David said, is Be Calm. As the Apostle Paul wrote this letter, he was unjustly imprisoned at the time, but his heart was just full of joy at the thought of these beloved brethren in Philippi. He says in verse 6 there, notice please, do not be anxious about anything. Do not be anxious about anything. That is a verse or a phrase that is a command, and it doesn't allow any wiggle room whatsoever. It's just, in the Greek, it is do not be anxious about anything. It's do not be anxious about anything. That is the original language, very clear. And these believers were facing many, many trials. They were, without a doubt, facing false teachers. They had some quibbles in the church. You know, you had those two women that someone years ago called odorous and soon touchy, and they were fighting. Many of them were facing deprivation because of persecution. It was a very difficult time for these believers. And Paul commands these folks to remain completely untroubled by the cares of this world. I love the saying that somebody said, you've probably heard it before, do not worry about anything, but pray about everything. And that's good. That's excellent. Do not worry about anything, but pray about everything. Here we are this morning. We came out of the world where we came out of this sin-cursed world, evil world that is truly on life support. And we are dealing ourselves with all the inequities of that curse. And so the question that we ask right away is it really possible for believers to obey this command and act accordingly? That's the question you're saying. Is it possible for me, as God's child, to obey this command? Well, I will say, first of all, only by God's grace. Only by God's grace and accepting the instructions given in this passage here. As we walk along this narrow pathway as believers, it is a tear-stained journey. Though it is a pilgrim journey of hope, no doubt. And I want you to please remind yourself often that He does know your name. He does know who you are. He knows your name. He has not forgotten. So Paul tells these believers to be calm. That's the opposite of anxiety, is to be calm. So how do we do that? Well, I think we have five ways of doing that as given to us in Scripture here. Notice verse 4. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. So the first way to be calm is to be rejoicing. Paul says that God's people should be glad people. That is exactly what he's saying here. I was listening to a pastor this last week who is in his 80s now. He's been through cancer. He's been through all sorts of physical difficulties over the years. And he said, I had been in the hospital for 5 days. Everything was okay, and I was supposed to get out on Friday. But when I got up on Friday, I had no voice. I couldn't even make a sound. They told me that it often happens, your vocal cords dry out on something, but I would have to have surgery for it. I'd have to go into the hospital, they would put me out, and they would inject steroids into the right side of my vocal cords. If it wasn't for what happened going into the hospital that day, it would really have been a bad scene. I tell you, if you can't laugh at what goes on in your life, you're going to have a pretty rugged time. Now remember, this is a guy that's been through amazing amount of hospital visits. And so when he says something like that, I kind of perk up. When you're going through bad times, there's something around every corner that will make you smile if you just look for it. And by the way, this guy is not a preacher of power of positive thinking. He's deeply rooted in the Word of God. So I'm in the surgery center waiting for this surgery, and the nurse is getting me ready. She's asking me lots of questions. Finally, she said, did you have anything to eat this morning? Well, since I've been sick, I've been drinking the energy drink called Boost, since it has a lot of protein in it. So I said to the nurse, yeah, I know I wasn't supposed to eat anything, but I forgot, and this morning I had that much Boost. And I held my fingers to show her. She looked at me and said, I'll be right back. She left, came back, and asked, what time was that? I said it was 8:30. And then she waxed into a soliloquy on why you shouldn't drink alcoholic beverages so early in the morning. She thought I had said booze. And she said, especially when you're going to have surgery, you shouldn't do that. And she actually put that word booze in her notes. I tried to straighten her out, and she was embarrassed. I said, well, let me make you more embarrassed than you were. She said, well, how's that? And I said, do you know what I do for a living? I'm a Baptist preacher. She said, oh, no. So that kind of made my day. So there's an example of a believer who, because he's rejoicing, he can be a glad believer and even be a witness for the Lord. And I believe there is an element here that I want us to notice first in this this idea of being a person who is rejoicing. I believe there's an element of thanksgiving in rejoicing. That's probably the first thing you thought of when I said be rejoicing. Yes, count your many blessings. Name them one by one, the old song goes. You'll be surprised at what the Lord has done. Do that. Yes, we should. We should be always thanking the Lord. I have been often troubled at night, and I will begin to name specific physical blessings in my life, and I have fallen asleep much more quickly. You will find that rejoicing what God has done for you. But of course, we also have, the Bible tells us, endless treasures in Christ Jesus. Why did I choose that song, Silent Night? Well, it had the word calm in it. No, that's not the reason. Those old songs are full of doctrine. And we have these endless spiritual treasures in Christ Jesus, and each day, what you and I need to do is, if we are going to be rejoicing, is we need to choose just one of those treasures. Just choose one treasure. And if you're not sure what those treasures are, talk to Pastor David or someone else and choose one of those treasures, and all that day think on that treasure and give thanks for such a blessing in your life. Just try that and see what happens with your anxiety. Even greater than that, fix your thoughts on God Himself. Praise Him for who He is. Notice there in verse 4, it says, to rejoice what? In the Lord. Our gladness begins with God Himself. The reason that we are not rejoicing in our lives is because we are focused on the news, we are focused on politics, we are focused on all these things that surround us, and during the day, we are not focused on God Himself. Last week in the book of Acts, he preached through Acts chapter 2 there, and what does it say? I saw the Lord always before me, for He is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was what? Glad. And my tongue rejoiced. Yes. Verse 28, you will make me full of gladness with your presence. We're thinking on God Himself. The old poet Frederick Faber said, only to sit and think of God, to think the thought, to breathe the name, earth hath no higher bliss. There's nothing greater than to sit and think of God Himself. Be rejoicing. Be rejoicing in your physical blessings. But greater than that, be rejoicing in your God all day long. Then notice verse 5, please. We should also, Paul says here, be reasonable. Be reasonable. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Founder of our university that we went to said many years ago, he said, a good man is a reasonable man. He would often say that. He said, a good man is a reasonable man. The word here, reasonable, carries with it the idea, and this might surprise you in the climate of the world we live in today, when we look at political leadership and business leadership and so on, educational leadership, the word carries the idea of a certain mildness, a gentleness, and a patience. That's exactly what the Greek word is there. Had a call from a fellow the other day. The phone for the church still rings at our house. And went to voicemail. And we get these calls once in a while. Sometimes they come into the service. But he was on a rant. He wanted to know about our church. But he really wanted to tell us what he wanted in a church. And he went on and on and on. Now, we have cell phones. My wife and I both have a cell phone, but we have an old-fashioned phone with a voicemail. And he filled up the whole voicemail box, you know. And, you know, what kind of a church are you? I'm looking for a church that's a Bible-believing, heresy-hating, you know. I went on with all these different descriptions of a church. And it's like, I was talking to the wife of my mentor. She's in her 80s down in South Carolina this week, and we were talking about their church is looking for a new pastor, and she was talking about all the different things, ideas that people had about who the new pastor would be, and she said, they haven't invented one of those yet. They haven't invented one of those. And I'm listening to this guy and I think, they haven't invented your church yet, and they never will. And that kind of a person is not a reasonable person. He wasn't mild. He wasn't gentle. He wasn't sincerely asking. I don't mind probing questions. I don't mind straight questions. I don't mind those things. We're told to be truthful. But the world says now, let all your emotions out. God says, control them. Place them within the parameters of my holiness. And the truth is that unreasonable people are always troubled people. They are. And if you're unreasonable and I'm unreasonable, guess what happens? When you get angry, when wrath gets out of control, when you're not a reasonable person with your wife or your husband or your children or co-workers or whatever, you can just mark it down that unreasonableness will always exacerbate your anxiety. Yes, that's exactly what will happen. Your anxiety will get that much worse. They say, no, go pound a wall, go do this, go do that. No, God says, be reasonable. Just be mild, be gentle. Let your moderation, the old translation says, be made known unto all men. And when we fail to ask God's help to pursue gentleness and patience, we will be like the foaming of a raging sea. We will continue to trouble ourselves and we'll continue to trouble everybody around us. The Bible says, control your emotions. You'll see that all throughout the Word of God. Should we be truthful? Yes, we should be truthful. Should we exhibit boldness? Yes, we should exhibit boldness. But again, consider God's way. I just chose a few verses from memory. What does God say? Galatians chapter 6. Brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, somebody in the church is caught in a sin, they've gone over the line, you who are spiritual should restore him in the spirit of what? Gentleness. Gentleness. 2 Timothy 2:24, a good friend of mine that I graduated with from university said this to me one time, pointed this verse out. I'd never really seen it before. I was kind of upset about something about 25 years ago. And I could have been upset about something 25 minutes ago, you know. But he pointed out this verse to me and he said, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone. Kind to everyone? You're thinking, that political leader, that, you know, that. No, that's what it says here, kind to everyone. Does it mean that we don't seek justice? That's not what it's saying there. Does it mean we overlook sin? No, it's not what it's saying there. Does it mean that we just brush off evil? No, that's not what it's saying there. But it is saying, be kind to everyone. Able to teach, patiently enduring evil. Correcting his opponents with what? With gentleness. Correcting his opponents. And we have a lot of opponents today, don't we? With gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. And sometimes we think, well, I'm not sure that's going to happen. Well, it might not. And that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. And there's a lot of people today, because they don't know the grace of God, they've not been redeemed by the grace of God, that we believe they're in the snare of the devil. That's all we just have to believe that. But we're still commanded to be kind, to patiently endure, to correct them with gentleness. And of course, the book of Hebrews says, for every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and the wayward. He himself is beset with weakness. So we are to be reasonable people. If we want to be calm, if we want to be free from anxiety, if we want to obey the command of this verse, We have to be reasonable people. And then notice verse 6. This is probably the one that when we think of this passage, it immediately comes to mind when we think of being free from anxiety. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Be rejoicing, be reasonable, and be requesting. Be requesting. Requests here, and I'm not getting into all the different nuances of prayer here. I'm just simply focusing on this matter of requesting. Let your request be made known to God. So request here, what does it mean? It simply means to be asking. I was reading again this last week about a missionary that was with the board that we were with for many years, and I'd never heard this. I know him, but I've never heard this testimony before. And he writes, George Mueller was a German in England who experienced the grace and mercy of God firsthand. Anyone who has read a biography of Mueller will remember the bread delivery experience at the orphanage. The Lord allowed our family to experience his provision in a similar way. On July 7, 1994, we flew to Germany, fully expecting and hoping for God to meet all our needs. We left Greenville with the promise of 100% support, little expecting the experiences and adventures on faith that we were about to experience. Within 6 months, the Lord had proved himself faithful to our family in many wonderful ways. Two major ones were the procurement of our resident visas as missionaries to the people in Germany and the exemption from the requirement to place our children in the German public school system. Homeschooling or distance learning is forbidden in Germany, so that was quite a miracle. Many people were praying. God then proved his faithfulness in another area, that of provision for our family. This was our first George Mueller experience. As soon as we arrived, the value of the dollar against the then German mark, now the euro, started falling. At the end of the first 6 months, some promised support never materialized from those sure that it would come about. The value of the dollar bottomed out, and the exchange rates ate up what we were receiving. When I reviewed the faith promise funds given to us for December, I told Glenda, his wife, to stop buying Christmas presents. We had no extra money. We prayed and knew that just as God had cared for us throughout the 4 long years of deputation, our faithful God would somehow carry us through. January 1995 arrived, and we had enough to pay for all normal monthly expenses and bills. We had no car until late 1996. We rode bicycles, buses, and trains. The rest of our funds for weekly expenses, food, lasted only 3 weeks. We still had more than a week of January to go until our February support check came, and our refrigerator and cupboards were empty except for a few spices. When evening came, Glenda and I, with our 5 children and their teacher, sat down to eat what looked like would be our last meal for at least a week. Only Glenda and I knew about the shortage in the kitchen and pantry. The 8 members of our household thanked God for the meal that was before us, while I wondered how he was going to get us through the next 56 servings. I was not exactly worried, but rather somehow excited and trusting to see what he had prepared for us. We didn't have to wait long. As soon as we said amen, the doorbell rang, perfectly orchestrated by the sovereign of the universe. Glenda and I went to the door, and much to our surprise, there stood the wife of a U.S. soldier. At that time, 25,000 soldiers were stationed in our city of Heidelberg. Today, there are none. There she stood with 2 huge American-sized paper grocery bags at her feet and another 2 under both her arms, all overflowing with provisions, one full of meat. She said, Glenda, you guys have been here for now about 6 months, so I thought it'd be a good time to bring you some American food. She had been to the commissary and bought the food since Glenda's birthday was a week away. An accident? Definitely not. A coincidence? Of course not. And who got the praise and is still getting it today? The Lord God, of course. As Dr. Panosian, used to be our history of civilization teacher, often said during his 50 years of class lectures, God is great, God is good, God sees us. They were asking. We had an old evangelist that came to our church many times when I was growing up, and he wrote many, many hymns. And one of his hymns, and I won't read the whole thing this morning, but he has a song called Ask and Seek and Knock. And he said, is there anything too hard for God to do? Is there aught beyond His power? He commanded us to open wide our mouth. We should ask our needs this hour. We should ask and seek, keep knocking at the door at Jesus' feet. We have not our needs because we do not plead with Jesus. Now, it's good and right to request our daily bread. And we like that kind of story. It's a great story. And it should be, it's a true story. But I want to ask this question too, because this is where I fail many times. Are you further requesting in alignment with what God wants you to request? Did you this week, on any particular day, did you ask God for more faith? At some time during this week, did you request for more holiness? Did you request for more contentment? Did you say, Lord, would you please give me more discernment? Did you request for more love? Did you at any time this week say, Lord, make me more patient? Make me more kind? Help me not to envy. Help me not to boast. Help me not to be arrogant. Help me not to be rude. Help me not to insist on my own way. Help me not to be irritable. Help me not to be resentful. Those are all parts of love, according to 1 Corinthians 13. Did you ask the Lord at all for that this week? Did you request for the fruit of the Spirit? Did you just request one of the fruits of the Spirit? Lord, give me more love. Lord, give me more peace. Give me more joy. Lord, give me more gentleness. Lord, give me more long-suffering. Did you request any of those things from God this week? Did you request from God this week, say, Lord, give me a greater concern for those who do not know Jesus Christ. Lord, I've been busy this week. I've got lots of things on my mind. But, Lord, give me a burden for those who are lost and dying and going to hell. Did you request that at all this week? Did I request that? These are the things that are in alignment with what He wants us to be asking Him. And so all during the week, this next week, you say, I've got some anxiety. Request something from God. And you will find yourself becoming more calm. You will find the peace. And then notice verse 7, we have another B here. He says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The very act of surrender, the very act of requesting, is a surrender of our will to God. Because all of a sudden, we're not asking ourselves or somebody else or whatever, we're asking God for help. And the moment we ask God for help, we are surrendering our will to God. It's a resting in His power. That's what Paul would later on say in this book. He would say, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. When we do that, when we say, Lord, I cannot do this on my own. I need your help. He is ready at that moment to help us and give us His peace. He's ready to give us that settled assurance that rises above what the Bible says here about use that word, surpasses above anything we could ever imagine. something so superior, so better, that we will be unable to fully comprehend His goodness in our lives. I like what one pastor prayed. I just read this week in a commentary that I was studying, not for this message. I just read it and I thought, this was a beautiful prayer, short prayer. He said, "Father, some of us are battling specific sins, and sometimes it feels as if the enemy is winning. Give us special strength so that the sinful desires might be halted and the bondage broken. Begin your work afresh in our hearts. We depend upon your power and your deliverance. For Jesus' sake we pray, amen." Oh man, it's a great prayer. Lord, I need your help. I've been reading through the book of Exodus this past month, just reading Genesis, Exodus, and I got to the plagues there in Exodus. And of course, God's people were in the land of Goshen. And I've known these stories since I was a kid, but for some reason, you know how you're reading the Bible and all of a sudden something comes to your mind. You just say, I just see that even greater. It's just even more wonderful. And as I was reading that, I thought, you know, not one drop of blood contaminated Goshen's water supply. Not one. Yeah, the Egyptians were dealing with it. Not one frog spent a single night, let alone another night, in any Israelite bed. Not one nasty gnat, or if you prefer, itching lice, bugged God's people. Not one. Not one of God's chosen felt the flap of a fly. Not one choice steak or chops were lost by the pestilence. Not one boil had to be lanced. Not one blade of barley in Goshen was harmed by the horrendous hailstones. Not one moment of darkness overwhelmed God's chosen. And while the death angel passed over and the wailing in Egypt reached epic proportions, God's people had urgently eaten their meals, and all of Goshen's firstborn were safe under the blood. What had Joseph told his family? What had he told God's people? Way back 430 years before, he said, God will care for you. And 430 years later, what happened? God heard their cries and acted. And this very day, we request and we rest under the care of the same God. When you're requesting, when you're resting, it's under the care of the same God as Joseph, as the same God of Moses and the Israelites. He threw the horse and the rider into the sea. Now, He may not deliver us in the same way as the Israelites, but He ultimately delivers us from all evil, does He not? I was privileged to know a fellow by the name of Dr. Monroe Parker. He was in his 70s at the time that I met him. He was an itinerant evangelist many years ago who went from city to city. He was part of the original graduating class of the university that we attended. The university began in 1927, and he was a brilliant scholar. He went to Princeton, graduated from Princeton after attending the university, and that's in the days when Princeton was still halfway decent. And I had the privilege of spending some time with him. It was always the Lord orchestrating it, because I was raising support and presenting my ministry in different missions conferences, and he was at that time known as the general director of a large mission board in Alabama. He was always the keynote speaker. But he had a real interest in men who were going out to plant churches, to do the work of the Lord. And he would just say, he was one of these, he had that distinguished southern gentlemanly drawl. And he was a very distinguished man. He had been vice president of the university, then he had been president of a college. Now he was general director of this ministry, of this mission board. And he would say, "Dave, would you like to go up into the mountains and today and pray?" We were in Billings, Montana, in a missions conference. "So would you like to go up to the mountains and pray?" Another time he said, "How would you like to go play some golf?" And I, of course, I knew who he was, and for me it was a thrill to be with him. He, as being one of the first students at Bob Jones, the school had relocated from Panama City, Florida, to Tennessee, and then eventually to Greenville, South Carolina. And one day, one of the other original students, the Dean of Women and Dr. Parker, I heard that they wanted, if it was possible, to have a brick from the original, the ruins of the university. And that's all that was left, with bricks. So I went down, drove down to Panama City and got a brick. And I delivered it to Hazel Claire Riley. And then I went to Dr. Parker's office in Alabama and gave him a brick. And they were so thrilled. He was so thrilled about that brick. And you know how it is. You have memories of good times in your life. And he was so happy to have that brick. And so I got to know him very well, very, very well. He was a great man of God. Last time I saw him, I was in his church in Alabama, and he was now retired. And he was in his 80s, and I got up and I was telling about where we were ministering in the city of Winnipeg. And after the service, I went up to him, and he was very old at that time, and he said, "Now, you know, Brother Dave, tell me that city that you're in again." And his wife just jammed him in the side. This is the great Dr. Monroe Parker, and said, "Monk, if you had been listening, you would have heard. If you hadn't been sleeping, he's in Winnipeg, Manitoba." And that was kind of funny, I thought. But this was a man that had tremendous tragedies in his life. This is why I brought him up this morning. His college sweetheart died in a car accident after they had been married for 10 years. His second wife, he remarried again. She died 30 years later of cancer. And then he remarried for a third time. He had unrelenting insomnia. Most nights would find Dr. Parker slipping out of bed, on his knees next to his bed, praying for missionaries around the world because he could not go to sleep. And of course, in those days, there were no sleep doctors, there were no, you know, CPAP therapy, that type of thing. But that's what he would do. I don't even know how he functioned, but he was so brilliant that he was able to probably compensate for that. But he went through many tragedies. He has a biography. It's probably available. It's called Through Sunshine and Shadows. Through Sunshine and Shadows. And he went through a lot of shadows. As an itinerant evangelist, he depended on love gifts. Just went from town to town preaching the gospel. This is what they did. Probably like some of the shantymen here in Canada years ago. And he was telling me, one time he said, I was in a town in Pennsylvania, I think it was, and he said, I didn't have any money for a motel. I didn't have any money at all. And so he found an abandoned warehouse. And he had a lot of fear about sleeping in that warehouse. And he said, I opened my Bible to Psalm 91. I literally opened up to Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. And he said, I opened up my Bible and I put my head on that Bible. And he didn't get a hotel room, But he was resting in the hollow of the Almighty's hand. And he said, I went to sleep and I had the best sleep of my life at that particular time. We are to be resting in the Lord. His peace is available, and we rest in that peace. Notice verse 5, it says, the Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. The dead in Christ shall rise first. And we that are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And what does it say after that? Comfort one another with these words. The Lord is at hand. And those of us this morning who are in Christ Jesus will be, I said a few moments ago, he may not deliver us exactly like the Israelites. We see those who died for the Savior's sake in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. They were resting in the Lord. But I said he will ultimately deliver us. And those of us in Christ, we will be eternally comforted. And when you have anxiety, when you are not calm, think about how one day we will have all the comfort that we need. And then finally this morning, notice verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, and he goes through these different things, he says there at the end, think on these things. So be rejoicing, be reasonable, be requesting, be resting, and finally, be reflecting. Paul says, if you are going to have calmness instead of being troubled, you will need to think on certain things. Now, we listed some, but there are others here. What we're going to have to do, you and I are going to have to agree with God and say, I want to think about the right things. Again, the original language here carries with it the idea of saying, I will do whatever is necessary. This is the idea. I will do whatever is necessary. You just tell me, and I'll do it to obtain the right kind of thinking so that I'm free from anxiety. It's a desire. It's just saying, I will do it. If you show me what to do, I will do it. That's the kind of thinking that's involved here. It's not a passivity. It's just, you show me, I'll do it. It also carries with the idea with it that it will be my lifelong passion. You could say this morning, as maybe you didn't know this here in this verse, but you might this morning surrender and say, Lord, I didn't know this, but I will at this moment, if this is what you say, I will make it my lifelong passion to train my mind to consider what is right and important. You just make that decision. It won't be easy. But with the Spirit's help, I will give great weight to this exercise of meditating on the ways of God. Again, I was reading through the book of Exodus and I was looking at the Ten Commandments again. And of course, we don't follow one of the commandments today, but the other commandments are now expanded principles for godly living in the church age. And as I read those Ten Commandments, I thought about what a relief it was. It was literally a relief when you think about it, to know with certainty that we serve a God who has expectations for us. Aren't you relieved by that? That you have this God that has always existed, who now exists, who will always exist, who far surpasses anything that we can think about, that he has expectations for me. And he's perfect, he's holy, he's just, he's righteous. And he gave the Israelites these Ten Commandments. And he says, I have some boundaries that I don't want you to cross. And when we say, thank you, Lord, for those expectations, because we see the world around us, and they violate these commandments all the time, and there's turmoil and trouble and death and everything else that arises out of not meeting these commandments. We can rest secure reflecting on his goodness towards us for caring for us in this way. When you say, Lord, thank you for that. Thank you for what you told me in Ephesians chapter 5. Let no filthy communication come out of my mouth. Thank you for pointing out that fornication and adultery and stealing and all these things are not indicative of those who are part of the kingdom of God. Thank you for showing this to me, not so that I can be arrogant, not so that I can feel superior, but because you're trying to help me to be free from anxiety, to have calmness, to have a peace in my life. Just take some time each day, again, to think on one commandment and how positively it impacts your life. You think of the first one there, whatever is true. Sometimes people say, well, believers are naive. They're just a bunch of naive people. We're not unaware of evil in this world. In fact, as believers, we know what is true, and we often laugh at the absurdity of falsehood. We know when people are gaslighting because we know what the Word of God says. As I close this morning, I was just reading about a new study that was just released that proves that the world's form of meditation, this idea of emptying yourself of thoughts, is actually more harmful than beneficial. That's what they're finding out now. It'll cause more anxiety, more unrest. And we know that's true because the psalmist said that he meditated on God's law, those things that were true and righteous. Truth is truly the antidote to anxiety. And to those who are resting in that truth. He says there, whatever is honorable. Are you and I thinking about what is honorable? Are we thinking about what is just, what is pure, whatever is lovely? I think of this word pure. We live in a saturated society of evil today. And if you're participating in that which is evil, you are not going to go to bed at night with calmness. You're not, because your mind, God made you in his image, and you're not going to go to bed at night and sleep well. Neither am I. You're thinking about the wrong things, you're reading the wrong things, looking at the wrong things, you're not going to go to bed at night. Your conscience is going to bother you, and you're not going to have any peace. But when you get to the point, I get to the point, and I say, Lord, boy, thank you so much for showing this to me. You're so kind. You're so good to me. Thank you for showing this. I don't want that. I repent of that. I reject that. I don't want that stuff. No. I don't want that. I'm not going to watch that television program because it has scenes in there that, you know, that send me down the wrong path. I'm not going to do that. Because I want to go to bed at night. I got enough anxiety as it is. Whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. That's my desire, Lord. That's my whole life, is to obtain those things. And what's the conclusion there in verse 9? What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice. Perform is the word there. Perform these things. And what does he promise there? Notice verse 9. The God of peace will be with you. If you practice these things, I promise, if you are rejoicing, if you are being reasonable, if you are requesting, if you are resting, if you are reflecting, he promises if you practice these things, the God of peace will be with you. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, thank you this morning for your word. Thank you for showing us these things that will help us to be calm in a world that is full of turmoil. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.